Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. You'll find in the rest of that reading that these disciples of Jesus went out and they spoke the wonderful works of God. They weren't even preaching the gospel yet, and you'll find that in verse 11. They were speaking the wonderful works of God. In other words, they were praising him, and everybody from all the nations under heaven could hear, not just in their own language, but in their own dialect. It's pretty powerful. God really getting the attention. Just go to the end of chapter 2. Because these believers were spirit-filled. Things were happening. They'd changed from being cowards into real men and women of power. Talking about Jesus. He promised that in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will then be my witnesses. So they turned from being a coward into being absolutely fearless. The church were unstoppable. And then we come to verse 42, because there were certain things that these people did. Here we go. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with gladness and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So last week we looked at the vision. We know that lots of churches have got vision. They've got strap lines, which is okay. But like I said last week, if our vision isn't Jesus, then we're going to struggle, because really everything comes from him. And that's why I mentioned the impact of John 17. Certain things, certain milestones made an impact in these disciples. Listening to Jesus pray like he did. It's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. But what he said and what he prayed in that chapter also include you and I. That's why it's a really key, important kind of prayer. But it's what they continued to do. And you'll find in the book of Acts that this church, as it grew, we're going to be looking at that in a moment, why it grew, what they did. Again, the vision was Jesus, is they sent out teams, and these teams were going out and there was stuff happening all over as the Holy Spirit led them. Miracles, preaching, teaching. They were coming back and saying, you want to see what God's doing? Excited? Goose pimples? Because this is the same Holy Spirit, the same God that you and I know and love and have. And when in the same mission, he's called us to the same work. Let's just watch this clip in a moment. Anybody remember Mission Impossible? Tom Cruise. What about the old one? Do you remember the old one? Dun, 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 dun. Okay, Lana, let's just show this clip. There's one phrase in this that I want you to remember.
Secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. This tape will self-destruct.
Can you remember that? Remember the old Mission Impossible? What's the main sentence in that to do with us this morning? Your mission, Jim, if you choose to accept it. Your mission, if you choose to accept it. That's the same statement in the new one. I see that here. Your mission, says Jesus, if you choose to accept it, I'm not going to force you, but if you choose to accept it, it'll be an incredible journey. Let's just move on a little bit, just keeping Acts chapter 2 in mind, the impact of that prayer. You and I know that there's people in our past, even people today, who impact you because of their prayer life. I remember a guy praying over me years ago. He had 2 weeks to live, and he said these words I've never forgot. Lord, I pray that you'll save Pete from having a tearless life. I've never forgot that. And the reason I think why he prayed that is because I were rock hard. Never shed a tear. Too hard. Never felt anything. And God's put his kind of... He's just changed my whole life. And many of you will be able to testify exactly to the same. So John 17. Then you come to Matthew 28. Where Jesus said these words. I now have been given all authority and power in the heavens and on the earth. And because of that, you go. It's your mission. If you choose to accept it, to be involved in what I'm doing. I want you to go and preach. I want you to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I am with you always. Wow. Isn't that warming and comforting? Even though sometimes we find that so challenging. Then we look at Acts chapter 8. Acts 1 verse 8. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, it's going to fill you, it's going to empower you. Then we come to Acts chapter 2. It's the birthday of the church. If you've got kids or grandkids, one of the most beautiful times, even I think a little Archie at the back, is actually being there at the birth. It is, you can't even describe it if you've ever been and watched a child being born. It's very, very special. Has anybody seen Our Yorkshire Farm? Have you ever seen that program? Oh my word. You've got this woman who looks like Miss World and she's got 9 kids. And as soon as they're born, they're in a little pouch and they're on the farm, they're working. No messing at all. But people look at her and think, how on earth does she do that? Pentecost. 3,000 people come to know Christ, come to have faith in Jesus. 3,000 newborn. So from 11 to 12 to 120 to 3,000 to 3,120 people through one message. This is the power of God in Peter, in the disciples. Let me just say something. I think this is really important as I've been studying. It says, the Lord added daily. In the book of Acts, you'll find that, and they were multiplied. They were sending then teams out. Folks, big isn't wrong. It's not wrong to be big, and it's not wrong to be growing. Their vision of him was massive. The mission that he gave to them was gigantic. And so big, isn't wrong, because God blessed them, and this church really, really grew. And what it says about these people, even the 120, they were together in heart and in mind and in purpose. And that's talking about this lovely word, koinonia. It means they shared the very life of Jesus together. In other words, they have fellowship within a big church. Big meetings and small meetings, that's what this church had. The big meetings is where the apostles would teach That's why I read in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching or to the doctrine. Doctrine, no, I'm not into doctrine. How many times have we heard that? Teaching's important. We need to know what we believe and we're growing all the time. So these big meetings, this is where the people would assemble together. And then the small meetings, the house groups, going from house to house, they'd pray and discuss the message. Some people within a big church can tend to hide a bit. They don't want to participate. They just want to kind of be a customer and just get kind of lost in the crowd. Some people prefer small churches. I just want to say this. Sometimes within a big church, it's got pros and cons. I've done both. Sometimes in a small church, that's pros and cons as well. But if you like it small, then don't pray for growth. Because when God begins to move and he begins to grow like he did here, it's like, oh, I don't like this. I don't know everybody, so I'm going to go to a smaller church. That's what I'm talking about. Big isn't wrong. One message, 3,120 people in one church, and this was just the start. And Shetland isn't that big, is it? And so there could be an actual ripple effect. So in this big, small church, they all got together. They wanted the teaching. The apostles were teaching. They were great. Koinonia, they were doing life together. They knew each other. And that's what it means. Koinonia means they shared the very life of Jesus. Daily, together. And do you know something I thought? As a pastor, I'm always thinking, always praying, always listening. Sunday nights, this is what I'd love. Sunday nights, we can have an alternate meeting. So Sunday night, around tables, we can discuss things, relevant things of today. We can have praise and prayer meetings. We can do what we want. But the next week is that you and I have people within our homes. And we invite people to our homes. We have a meal. We have a time of koinonia, a fellowship and friendship, and then we pray together. We can invite neighbours round to get to know one another. This church knew one another. They spent time together. All of us will have remembered the old story about, you know, about fellowship and growing coal, and it's a picture of taking a piece of coal out of the fireplace, and once that happened, it kind of dies out, it loses its heat. And it goes cold, but when you pick it up and you put it back in and it begins to burn again like it did before, it begins to burn bright and it begins to throw out a lot of heat together. You can't beat a fire, can you? And especially when it's all kind of lovely and red and glowing. This is what this church had. Again, looking at the vision, radiate God's glory. Number two, teaching God's truth, rescuing a lost world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses. And these disciples, they did that. Goodness me. Years ago in a Bible college, a revival took place. And the principal were trying to describe what had happened within this move of God in this Bible college. And he says two things that stood out. Number one were the singing. He says, because before that, before this move of God within this Bible college, he said, we would sing songs that were boring and there were dirges. And there were songs that which had no assurance whatsoever and full of questions. He says, but now, he says, we're singing songs that exalt God. We're singing songs of praise and we're singing songs of assurance. He says, but the witness of these students, I can't stop them. Listen to Acts chapter 4, verse 20. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And I thought, wow. This was me looking at that and then looking at me. My witness. Do I speak the things that I know and I've heard of him? Here we've got the disciples speaking about the wonderful works of God. And folks, I have prayed, and I know there's lots of prayer going off in this church. And looking at this early church and the way that it moved and the way that it changed through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, through Pentecost, and it just went on and on and on, right through the ages, right through to this present day. And I thought, do you know something? Why is it sometimes I don't always take them opportunities? Why is it that I'll talk about it, but I don't do it? Why is it that I pray about it, but I don't follow up? Folks, it's because it's really challenging. And we've got all kinds of things going off in our mind. I don't want to look a numpty. I don't want to look an idiot. I don't want to stand out. We go through all kinds of stuff. This church didn't care. This church, we cannot help but speak. We can't help but do it. And so this is what I've kind of come to terms with in me, is that when my will is in line with his will, when my spirit in who I am is in line with his spirit, and I surrender to him, then things become a little bit different. I'm beginning to pray for opportunities, and God all of a sudden now seems to be giving me opportunities and giving me boldness and courage to be able to speak into their life about him. And this is the challenge. Any church can have vision. Any church can have a strap line. And you know what Jesus said? Because I've been given all authority and power in the heavens and on the earth, go. Don't keep saying come, even though I ain't got a problem with that. But go. You go. In the Middle East, I'm sorry, I know I've got to mention it, I keep saying I won't, but I remember people that I would have never thought would even talk about God. I never thought they'd ever do that. And all of a sudden, I see this change. They begin to start witnessing. They begin to bring people to Christ. And then they start bringing them to church. And they get slotted into a study and into a house group. And all of a sudden, they're just absolutely mind-blowing. Just the one or two people that I never thought would even do that. I remember a lady called Hyacinth. She was smaller than me, believe it or not. There's not many people smaller than me, but she was smaller than me. And I remember phoning me, and she said, "Hi, Pastor, can you pray for this lady at work called Anita? Anita's been asking me questions." I said, "Okay, we'll pray." A couple of weeks later, she phoned me and she said, "Hi, just to let you know, she's just accepted the Lord in the toilet. We were talking, washing hands together." The following Friday, this lass, Anita, she were in church. And I'm not joking, the joy and the radiance and the hunger, and I thought, Hyacinth, one of the least people that I ever thought, and actually God used her. So these people here in the book of Acts, they were filled with boldness and courage. They spoke different. They were confident. They had a new presence, a new power. And because of Jesus' resurrection, you see, Pentecost was an important time. Apart from the death and resurrection of Jesus, look at this, look at what they did. They heard the sound of like a rushing wind. God met Job in the storm, in the middle of a whirlwind. It says that they saw something that looked like fire, and it wasn't a fire that burnt the head. It was a symbol of the presence of God when you look back at Exodus 3 and the burning bush and the pillar of fire in the Old Testament. So the wind and the Spirit of God, and it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were speaking the wonderful works of God. They had power, they had energy, they had passion, they were filled, they had vision. And they were speaking openly. Even looking at Peter, Peter's speaking theology. Peter's mentioning Joel in the Old Testament. He's talking about even one or two things that's mentioned in the Psalms. And when you look at his sermon, it is mind-blowing. And he just come out with that. He's speaking theology. He's actually talking to the people about the things that God did. And he knew that his hearers would actually hear that. But there's other things happening too. And I want you just to look at the fellowship of believers. In verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. When we were at Middle East, some people, they worked there on contracts, 2, 3, 4 years. And so what we decided to do as a leadership team is to disciple these people as quick as possible so that they would be ready to go back to their homelands. They would be strong in God. They would know the work that he would have called them to do. And Jesus said, learn of me. Learn of me. Teaching, either the milk or the meat of the word, to listen, to hear it, and to live it out. That, folks, is the challenge for every one of us. Is what you and I listen to, what we hear, is to live that out. I'd love to have been in this church. They were hungry for God. They wanted to live out what they'd heard. Number two, prayer. Prayer were important. You and I have been influenced over the years by great men and women of prayer. People like Ian Bounds, Ruth Paxson, and other things and other books that you're probably reading at this moment in time. And I don't know about you, but I've heard many, many people who have read books on prayer have actually felt like a second-class Christian because they can't pray like that. And most of us struggle with this. Some people can't pray on their own. Some people actually feel worse when they've prayed. Some people, it's kind of like, I can't pray with them because they've come over dull or boring. Some people's prayers, it's not long enough, or I've not prayed, it's too short, I've not used all the right words, and they end up feeling all guilty. And listen, some prayer warriors, listen to what I've read about these. They prayed 1 or 2 hours a day, and when they'd finished praying, they were frustrated sometimes and disappointed. Why? It's not God's fault. Sometimes you and I, we can form a habit of praying where it can either turn people off or we find it difficult. We know we have to pray. But I think the prayer here of this early church, I'd have loved to have been in it. I'd have loved to listen to some of these people who are praying, because prayer is a joyful, intimate, delightful time. Prayer is where you and I can give to God every worry, every care. It gives us relief. We can give to him all our concerns. When you think about Philippians 4, verses 4 to 6, his peace, it's real, it's tangible, and he guards us. Think about this early church. Thinking about Mary praying, Martha praying, John praying, being in a prayer meeting with Peter. Goodness me, what must have that been like? But they were in one mind together. They'd heard from the Lord together. They'd seen the Lord together. They knew what he was asking them to do. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 24, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, it's covered in prayer. Acts chapter 6, just turn with me to Acts chapter 4 if you would. Verses 23 to 26, we'll just look at this very, very briefly. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 26. It says these words, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That was it. That's their prayer. After they prayed, The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What a prayer. I'm just going to look at one or two things in this prayer. Number one, it was heartfelt. Number two, it were honest. Number three, it had purpose. Now, what's interesting, they didn't have to tell God what he were doing. He already knew what he were doing. They didn't have to say all that. But when we speak this stuff, it creates faith in us. Our belief in him kind of increases. And so this is what they were talking about here. I thought, why are they telling God who he is and what he's done? He knows that. And this word Lord here means absolute ruler above absolutely everything. Their prayer was specific. It talked about God's greatness and his glory. And then this prayer had results. And it wasn't a long prayer. Sometimes, folks, it's not the length of our prayers. It's the strength of our praying that we really, really believe. And this, again, is what happened at Pentecost. This prayer, we're under 1 minute. I've timed it. I've prayed it. 1 minute. James chapter 5 speaks about praying, the fervent prayer, the effective prayer. Then we've got 1 Kings 18, Elijah on Mount Carmel. If you remember this, this is talking about the length of the prayer. This is what it talks about, the false prophets. They prayed to their God from morning till noon. They were praying to nothing. They were praying to no one. Elijah prays 63 words. That's it. That's all he prayed. 63 words. And Elijah knew that it was no contest. All the stuff that they were doing, slashing themselves, cutting themselves, blood flowing everywhere, they're crying to their gods from morning till noon. And then Elijah, it's like, you know something, let's get this offering, let's get it doused in some water. There's no contest at all. And Elijah knew that. And this early church knew that. Acts 4, they met together, they prayed, and the power came. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. All who believed were together. They shared the same life of Jesus. They stimulated each other to growth, to edify. They were tender-hearted towards one another. They loved each other. They forgave each other. And God was building a new culture called his church. And today, we're living in a society where it's trying to push out the voice of the church. It's trying to say, you can't say this. They don't want to hear anymore. And sometimes the way that things are going, it encourages us to do life on our own, on our mobile, on our PC, on Zoom. And sometimes then that kind of thinking can happen within a church. We just look within. And Jesus said, get out. Let's have a church without walls. Let's get moving. Let's get going. I am with you. And fellowship in a large, small church, Koinonia, was happening. And for some of us, we'll have friendship, but fellowship, for some of us, will never happen. Not like I read it here. Because sometimes we don't want to get people too close. We want to kind of put up our defense shutters. Maybe because of things that have happened before. But sometimes you and I, we become a little bit too casual, and our relationship with God is not casual, it's full on. And sometimes the way that we are with each other is just how we are with God. And God is after a deeper, more meaningful, more powerful relationship with him. When I look at Peter's life, goodness me, you and I can identify with him. We've made a mess, we've said the wrong thing, etc., etc., etc. Now, I'm not saying that when a person is spirit-filled like Peter, they don't stop him making mistakes, but boy, were he effective. The way that God used him, the way that God is going to use you and I. Do you know something? When Jesus chose these people, when you look at his disciples, you know, when you see pictures and they're sat at a table, and they're kind of old and they've all got beards on. This was a youth movement that Jesus did. This were mainly young men, young people. And then when you look at Peter's message, boy, it's just absolutely packed with all kinds of stuff. So let's just draw things to a close. Our vision is Jesus. Everything has to come from him. The mission is far bigger than us. It's bigger than Lerwick Baptist Church, and it's bigger than Shetland. This is God's new community. This is God's culture. And some people visit it, and some people live to make it happen. I don't know about you, but I want action in this. I want to be part of what God is doing. I want to be involved in it. I don't want to just kind of visit church. I want to be church. Somebody mentioned to me last week, the fields are white to the harvest, but the labourers are few. I just don't see that here in the book of Acts. I don't see it. There were plenty of labourers, and they were out. They were all over. Where God's put you is where he's placed you. Okay, you're earning a coin, you might be paying off your mortgage, all that kind of stuff, but God has put you and placed you in your workplace for him. So we're thinking about, where are the fields white to harvest? Bressey, Wolsey, Bray, Yell, Unst. All these places are all white to harvest. They always will be. We're thinking about upstairs, what we're going to do. Well, to be honest, we could use it for all kinds of stuff. A CAP centre, kids, youth, family worker, a Bible school. We can teach and train, have a resource centre. But for you and I is to penetrate what is around us. I was actually thinking a seeker's course on a boat, going out on a shipping vessel. This is me thinking outside the box, doing a seeker's course in Bray Hotel at Fiara. I'll tell you what I am working on. Has anybody heard of Tough Talk? No? Bodybuilders, Tough Talk, Christian bodybuilders. I want them to come to this gym that I'm going to in Scalloway. That's what I'm praying through. That's what I'm working on. Powerful, powerful testimonies. But that's what I see. That's what I see that needs to happen. Sometimes, folks, it's just thinking outside of the box. Let me just share this with you. I played rugby years ago a lot. That's why I look like I do. But I remember, I thought, I want these guys to know you, Lord, like I do. So what can I do? And somebody said, well, why don't you give your testimony? I said, I can't, because when it comes to the end game, when they blow the whistle, then they're just going to go. They're all just going to go for a shower. I know what I'll do. I'll do it at half time. Does that sound a bit bizarre? Does that sound a bit mad? And you know something? I was so convicted about that. So at half time, somebody came on with the oranges. You remember a game of rugby and football where they just come on with half an orange, a quarter of an orange? And I just said to them, guys, you know me. You know I've become a Christian. This is half time. I've got 10 minutes and I want to tell you my story. I want to tell you my testimony. You could have heard a pin drop on that field. I'm talking about following through on conviction that might just seem a little bit out of the box, but I find that's where God is. And we will be a little bit out of that box, and even classed as a little bit out of the box, when we begin to actually talk about Jesus. But this is where he does his stuff. And so when we look at the Lord's instruction here, our will with his will, our spirit with his spirit, a personal Pentecost. Just you. A personal Pentecost. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that you're our vision. We see that, Lord, again in your word. We thank you for delivering us, for forgiving us, for removing all the filth and the junk and the shame of our life through your glorious, beautiful death and resurrection. We thank you, Lord, this morning for new life in you. New life, Lord, that's an endless life. We thank you for the power and the joy that you've placed within us by your Spirit. And Lord, this morning as we think about what you're calling us to, we first of all want to say thank you for all that's happening. We really do, Lord. We are so grateful and so thankful. And as we look back at your early church to see how it functioned and what it did, Lord, we pray that for each one of us this morning, it would be Lord, a personal Pentecost with each one. Thank you that we can come this morning to radiate your glory, to be able to teach your truth, to be able to know the power that you've put within us to rescue a lost world that you love. And this injection of your spirit, the turbo, the power, everything that we need. Lord, again, we want to just this morning surrender our life to you. Just very simply, very honestly, very openly. And pray that, Lord, that this morning, that you would fill us. Just as you sat this morning, I'm just going to ask Lana if she'll just play our closing song. I want you to look at it or listen to it, look at the words, and if this is you, if God is saying to you, I want to fill you, I want to really call you into my purposes here, I'd like you to stand. Just to stand in acknowledgement, to say, Lord, I want to do what you're doing. I want to be involved here. I want to be part of your work. So if you want to just sit and listen, or you want to just look up at the words, if this is you, your surrender to him this morning, to the most greatest work that God could ever call us to do. Thanks, Lana.
What you want me to, no empty words and no white lies, no token prayers, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your son. You said to save us from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. I want to thank you now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. Oh, you're coming again, coming to take me.
What a joy just to be able to talk to other people about Jesus. So, Father, would you fill us with your Spirit? We surrender to you this morning, Lord. We think about that early church. And what if it didn't do what you'd asked them to do? You've done so much for us, Lord. So much. And we know that, Lord, what it means to be saved, what it means to be forgiven. And we pray that, Lord, that you would use us just like you did in that early church. We know that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change. So we pray that, Lord, that this will be a mindset. Wherever we are, each and every day, when them opportunities come, we would know that nudging, that inspiration of your Spirit, using us to speak about you. And we pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen.